Welcome to this podcast from Christchurch Blackpool. For more information, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.
Hi guys, welcome to this chilly morning. I hope you're all okay and still got your coats on. So I'm Miriam. I'm going to be starting off the first week of our series, Reaching Our Neighbours. So as Ben said, if you cast your minds back to before the summer, if you were with us, we were going through Acts and we were learning more about the early church and what happened to them and how we can kind of learn from that. In the last few weeks, if you've not been with us, we've been going through our foundation series. So that's been looking at our visions and values as a church, which has been really, really good. If you've been with us since the beginning as a church plant or you've just joined us now, I'd really encourage you to check out the preaches and the stuff that's on our website, because there's a lot of really good stuff on there about our foundations as a church and what our values are and why we meet together. But cast your minds back, as I said, to before summer, where we were going through Acts. So this week I am looking at Acts, the first section, which is chapter 8, verse 1 to 25, where I'm going to read to 1 to 17. So if you want to get your Bibles out or your apps or whatever, and find Acts chapter 8, and I'll read through the first few verses for us. So it starts, "And Saul approved of his execution, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him, but Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip when they heard him and saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of the many who had them, and many were paralyzed or lame, were healed. So there was much joy in that city. But there was a man named Simon who had previously practiced magic in the city and amazed the people of Samaria, saying that he himself was somebody great. They all paid attention to him, from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the power of God that is called great.' And they paid attention to him because for a long time he amazed them with his magic. But when they believed Philip as he preached good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Even Simon himself believed, and after being baptized he continued with Philip. And seeing signs and great miracles performed, he was amazed. Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent to them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit, for he had not yet fallen on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit." I'm just going to pray. God, I thank you that you have been with us this morning. I thank you that you have spoken so much truth over us. And I pray that you would continue to speak that truth through what I'm going to say this morning, God. I thank you that you are a God who is able and faithful. And God, I thank you that you are going to speak to us this morning. Thank you that you love us. Amen. So there's quite a lot that goes on in that chapter, isn't there? There's quite a lot happening. The beginning is with Saul persecuting the church. The church are having to be dispersed across various different areas, Judea, Samaria, and they're being kind of ripped from their central place, which was Jerusalem. We're introduced to Philip, who was one of the seven chosen to serve the church earlier in Acts when we were speaking about that a few weeks ago. And he is in the area of Samaria. He is evangelizing to the Samaritans, and people are coming to know Jesus through him. We're also introduced, or kind of spoken to, about Peter and John, who were the apostles, and they were sent from Jerusalem to Samaria to lay hands on the Samaritans who had become Christians in order that they would receive the Holy Spirit. And then we're also spoken to about Simon, who in some versions is called a sorcerer or a magician. And he becomes a Christian. He sees who Jesus is through Philip preaching, and he professes Christ. So the passage here is fulfilling what Jesus said in Acts 1. So in Acts 1 verse 8, Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So here Jesus was telling the disciples what was going to happen. He was saying, this is the message, this is the gospel message, and this is how it's going to spread. It's going to be spread across all these different areas that you don't at the moment have anything to do with. And the part of Acts 8 that we've read is the fulfilling of that. That's the beginning of that, where the gospel is being spread. So my first question to you guys is, do we want an easy life? So Acts 8 gets off to quite a tricky start, really, doesn't it? The first verse says Saul approved of his execution, which was Stephen in the chapter before. So it wasn't looking particularly good for the church at this point, was it? There was persecution was beginning. One of their leaders who I've mentioned was Stephen, who again was one of the people chosen to serve earlier in Acts, who was full of the Spirit and wisdom. So he was an amazing guy doing amazing things. And actually, he's just been executed and taken away from the church. And actually, Stephen has done a fairly provocative speech. If you look earlier in chapter 7, verse 51, it says that Stephen said, "You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit." So Stephen was really frustrated. He's showing his frustration by calling the people he was preaching to stiff-necked. And that basically that they wouldn't listen, that they wouldn't listen, that Jesus had come, had died, had risen again, had ascended to heaven, and that they could know him, and that that is truth in their life. And actually, the people in the church could have chosen to be a bit fuming with Stephen, to be honest. They could have chosen to be annoyed. They could have chosen to be sad and wallow in the fact that they'd been ripped away from their home, their church in Jerusalem, and been spread across these different areas. But despite them being split up, they made a decision to preach the gospel to everyone who would listen. So it says in verse 4, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word." And what we see here is that the persecution of the church by Saul actually had the opposite effect than what it wanted. The gospel was actually further proclaimed as a result of this persecution. It wasn't silence, which was what Saul's aim was. And the believers were actually taking a lead in evangelism. So up to this point, the apostles were the ones who were preaching and teaching. But actually, the believers were choosing, despite them being separated from the rest of the gang, to lead in telling people about who Jesus is. And it's clear here that the enemy wanted to use persecution for bad in the church. But God had other ideas, didn't he? And actually used it for his glory. And this has happened so many times in the church over the years. It's a real global issue. Although in the UK we can freely worship and we can freely profess that we love Jesus and tell people about him, actually that's not the case in the rest of the world. And it's something that I particularly don't always think about very much. I was looking at some statistics about persecution of Christians, and there's over 245 million Christians living in places where they experience high levels of persecution. There's over 4,000, so the statistics have been between 2017 and 2018 from the Open Doors website if you're interested, and in that year bracket there was over 4,000 Christians killed for their faith. Nearly 2,000 churches and other Christian buildings were attacked in that time. More than 3,000 believers were detained without trial, arrested or imprisoned between that time. And it's shocking, isn't it, to hear that actually when we live in this cultural environment where we don't experience that, and it gives us a different perspective. And there's so many stories where the persecution of Christians has actually resulted in growth of the church, whether that's churches having to go underground. We think of China and other places, but actually that's resulted in growth despite the government not wanting that to happen. And people being sent to prison for their faith, so professing God, professing Jesus, and then being sent to prison for years and actually using that as an opportunity to share who Jesus is in prison, and that the gospel is advanced behind those prison doors. So the thing here is that God uses persecution in order to build his kingdom. And maybe we feel that this is not relevant to us right now. Maybe we don't really align ourselves with the word persecution. Maybe that's not something we experience because we're in a country where persecution and it's against the church doesn't necessarily happen. But actually, this is wrong. This is not the attitude to have, because in the Bible, Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who live a godly life, excuse me, in Christ Jesus, will be persecuted. So we are to expect persecution as a Christian living in a fallen world and attempting to follow Jesus. Actually, we should be prepared for persecution. And I'm going to use the phrase persecution and suffering interchangeably, because I think they're the same, and maybe we align what we experience more with suffering. So this is something that we really should be prepared for as individuals and as a church. And there's a really clear message here for us that in times of suffering and in times of persecution, we must persevere and have hope in God, because the Bible tells us to. If we look at Romans 5:3-5, it says, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We've spoken a little bit this morning, haven't we, about God building his kingdom and the kingdom of God. There's some words that were shared where we mention the kingdom of God. And kingdom building happens in times of persecution, as well as the times when things feel easier. At the moment, I'm reading a book called Demolishing Strongholds, which is by a guy called Dave Devenish. It's a bit of an old school book. I'm a bit late to the party, but it's really good. So I would recommend, if you've not read it, get yourself a copy on Amazon or somewhere like that. But the book itself is about, as Christians, what it means to be released from strongholds. And he talks about a number of different strongholds. So when I first was about to read the book, I thought, is this just about release from demonic power? Is that all it's about? But actually, it's also about kind of release in our thought patterns, in the way that we think, maybe in Western ways of thinking or cynicism. And in within his book, he also speaks about what the kingdom of God actually is and what kingdom building means. And this may seem obvious to you guys, I'm a bit slow, so it could be me, but actually it struck me that when I was reading, he explained that the kingdom of God is not a place that we enter. It's actually about it being a ruling of a king, i.e. our God. And I want to obviously get something right here, that God has overcome, he has won, he has defeated the devil by dying on the cross for our sins and paying the ultimate price so that we don't need to fear. But there is truth in the fact that the enemy is still at work on earth now, and he wants to persecute the church, and he wants us to suffer as much as he did when he was doing his stuff in Acts 8. And our role in these times is to do kingdom praying. As Ben was speaking about a few weeks ago, praying, let the kingdom of God be demonstrated where previously Satan dominated. And it says in James chapter 4, verse 7, that when we submit ourselves to God and resist the devil, he will flee from us. And this is when kingdom building happens. This is when God's kingdom extends, when we choose God's way over our own way or over the devil's way. And this is not about resisting in our own strength. It is all about relying on God's Holy Spirit, God's ability to strengthen us and to help us make kingdom decisions. Now, going back to the church in Acts 8, they could have chosen to hide. They could have chosen to keep their faith underground, keep quiet and have an easy life. But actually, they chose not to, because they knew what was at stake. They knew that the people around them would know death if they didn't tell them about who Jesus was and what he'd done for them. And I was really challenged here, and I want you to think about this as well. What do I do when I'm suffering? What do I do when I'm feeling persecuted? Do I pray for things to get easier? Do I pray for things to become simpler? Do I pray for the persecution to pass, for things to end? Or do I actually thank God for the persecution and difficult times, because I know that he's using that in order to build his kingdom in Blackpool and in my life? Do we look for opportunities to share with people what our foundations are in those times where things are difficult? Or do we stay quiet and wait for the storm to pass? Now, this is something that's really hard, and I'm preaching to myself as everyone else has always, but it is what God asks of us. He asks us to rely on him. He asks us to do kingdom praying when things are difficult. He asks us to do that. And an encouragement to you all that God does use our suffering to bring about his glory. And we should hold on to this truth when we are suffering, that God uses it to bring his glory on this earth. And what I'm not saying is that we should seek persecution. I'm not saying that we should try and make things difficult for ourselves. That's not what God wants. Because persecution can have really harmful effects on ourselves, on the church as a whole. But what I am saying is that we need to be wary of affluence. We need to be wary of comfort in our lives, and how we get used to this maybe sometimes. And it makes us lazy and forget our mission. Because prosperity can have an equally as harmful effect on us as individuals and as a church as persecution can. If we get used to that, if we get used to that comfort and we aspire to be comfortable, then maybe we lose our mission and what we're here for, which is to tell people about Jesus like those in Acts 8 were doing. And I was just reading around what I was going to say, and I found a quote from John Piper, who's a smashing guy, and what he said is, if we were to see the situation as the master strategist, i.e. God, every apparent setback in the church is actually the beginning of a greater advance and a greater display of wisdom, power and love. I'll just read that again. If we were to see the situation as the master strategist, every apparent setback in the church is actually the beginning of a greater advance and a greater display of wisdom, power and love. So my prayer is that we know this truth, that we acknowledge that suffering is hard, but God is with us in that. We may feel persecuted, but actually it's our role to move forward, to step out, to trust God in those times and to share who he is and what our foundation is, as the guys in Acts 8 were doing. In this passage, I've already explained that Philip is proclaiming Jesus in the area of Samaria. So again, he was one of the seven chosen to serve the poor in the church. And he's on an evangelistic mission, isn't he, to share the gospel with the Samaritans. Now, we know from Jesus telling the parable of the Good Samaritan and various stories in the New Testament and Old Testament that there was huge hostility between the Jews and the Samaritans. They had a less than ideal relationship, didn't they? And it had lasted around 1,000 years from what I'm reading. That's a long time where they just didn't really like each other. That's probably a poor way of putting it, but yeah, they didn't get on. And it's probably quite difficult for us to imagine the boldness that Philip had in stepping into that community and sharing the gospel with those Samaritans. If we were to compare it to our lives, it's not like just speaking to somebody else in Blackpool who is similar to us. Actually, it's about thinking about the person that is most different from you, that you probably have nothing in common at all, and telling them about Jesus. That's how we can make that comparison. And even the good Jews avoided the Samaritans. So it was clearly a Holy Spirit work in Philip, wasn't it? That the Holy Spirit was speaking through Philip and giving him this spirit of boldness. And not only was Philip preaching the gospel to the Samaritans, he was God was showing signs, praying for people to be released from evil spirits. There was healings happening. It was all going on. And the Samaritans couldn't have helped really but respond to that by being amazed of God's power and knowing that he's true. And I think there's two things that we can learn from Philip's example here. The first one is that no matter the difference between us and other people that we're around, the gospel transcends that. So we know that the gospel brings unity between all people. And actually that's true for us as well, isn't it? That actually, no matter the difference between us, the gospel is above that. The gospel brings unity. So this means that as part of God's church, we have opportunity to spend time with people who aren't like us. And my challenge, my question to you here is, are we spending time with people who are different to us? Or are we taking the comfortable and easy route by spending time with people who are like us? So I would love it if I could spend my Sunday afternoons having afternoon tea and watching period dramas with with Kat, probably, because she's a fan. But actually, challenge to myself and you guys is, are we spending time with people who don't like the same things as us? Or are we taking the comfortable and easy route? And the church is an amazing thing, isn't it? It's so diverse. And Ben was speaking about this last week, that actually there's a reason that we are all put together different, with different giftings. It's God's plan for everyone to be part of his church, who are different, and to use their different giftings to glorify him. But we can choose to choose the easy route in our relationships, can't we? We can choose to spend time with people who get us, who understand us, or who have similar interests to us. And I'm not saying avoid people who have things in common with you. I'm not saying that. It's nice to spend time with people who do have things in common with you. But let's be a church that is welcoming to everyone, and choose to show people Jesus no matter what their background is. And particularly like in Acts here, the Samaritans had just come to faith. They'd just come to know Jesus. And it's particularly important when people have just recently become a Christian, that they feel welcome, that they feel part of community, and showing that everyone is accepted and that Jesus loves them. And secondly, let's not make assumptions about who is and isn't ready to receive the gospel. So verse 9 introduces Simon the magician. It's described as a sorcerer in some versions. And it says that Simon amazed the people of Samaria, saying he himself was somebody great. And it says that the least to the greatest paid attention to him. So that's the kind of lowest of the low to the rich would listen to Simon and be amazed by what he was doing. And verse 13 tells us that Simon came to faith himself. So Philip was preaching the gospel, Simon was around, and Simon responded to that and knew that Jesus was true and that the stuff he was doing was wrong. So no one is too far from the gospel, are they? It says in Romans 5, verse 6, "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." And who are the ungodly? This is a bit of audience participation, guys. Who are the ungodly? Everyone, exactly. Well done. 10 out of 10. No one is good enough, are they? No one is holy like God, and no one can therefore be too far to be rescued. Simon could have been seen as this ultimate deceiver, this person who was performing signs out of his own power or some dodgy power. And he amazed the Samaritans with his abilities. But he recognised that he was preaching himself. And when he heard Philip preaching the one true God, he decided that that was the truth and that he was going to respond to that. So maybe there's some Simons in your life. Maybe there's some people who you think, wow, they're so far. They're never gonna get it. But actually, that's not the truth, is it? Actually, God can bring everyone to himself because it's in his power to do that. And verse 14 says, "Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit." So I'm not going to get into the large theological issue that this could be, as it can be quite complex, but I'm going to touch on hopefully a simple way that we can look at this and then look at what we can learn. So the Samaritans had met with Christ through Philip sharing the gospel, and here we see that Peter and John, the apostles, who were in Jerusalem, so Philip's in Samaria, they were in Jerusalem, and they were asked to come down and pray for the Samaritans in order that they receive the Holy Spirit. So they become Christians and then they receive the Holy Spirit on a separate occasion. And we see earlier in Acts 2, verse 38, Peter says, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit." So here Peter is saying that you believe and are filled with the Holy Spirit at the same time. And it says in 2 Corinthians 1, verse 21, "And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put his seal on us and given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." So those two verses there show that when people come to Christ, they are given a deposit of the Holy Spirit. But it's clear in Acts 8 that there was an element of separation there, so that the Samaritans believed, and then they were prayed for separately in order to receive the Holy Spirit. And when I was reading around this, it's so huge. Scholars have made different arguments as to why they believe that this happened on a separate occasion, because there are no other occasions where this takes place in the Bible. And from what I gleaned from what I was reading, I think due to the craziness of the fact that the Samaritans had become Christians because they were so different, some think that it had to be demonstrated to them that without a shadow of a doubt, they had become Christians. They had accepted Jesus in their lives. And that this was demonstrated through Peter and John coming to pray with them, to lay hands on them so that they would receive the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't think we'll ever be fully understanding as to why it happened in this way on this occasion, but it did, and God knows why. And if you do want to read more on that or get a bit more detail on that that stuff, we did have a week on our foundation section looking into the Holy Spirit, that we are a Holy Spirit filled church. So if you look on our website and find out kind of the week where we learned a bit more about that, and then there's also Ben preached on that issue on the 7th of April. So if you want to check out that preach as well, to kind of understand a little bit more about that for yourself. And it might be that you have similar experiences in your life. So I know that when I became a Christian, the Holy Spirit was deposited in me. I believe that to be true. But I didn't experience or know the Spirit in my life until I was 21. And for me, there was a bit of a barrier there, I think. So kind of had this view of what the Holy Spirit does, and that it was a bit scary and weird. And actually, after a series of conversations with some of my friends, some of my good friends who were able to explain it to me about how the Holy Spirit is a good thing, and there's many ways that he works, actually I was then experiencing the Spirit in the house at home. And maybe that's the same for you. Or maybe it's not, and maybe it was very clear that when you became a Christian, you were then filled with the Spirit, and there were signs of that when you became a Christian. Now, the crux here is not how or when you were filled by the Holy Spirit, but actually that this is a continual thing, that you are continually being filled after you first believe. So it is great to know that when you were first filled, maybe that's a special date for you, but actually the Bible tells us to continue to seek God, to continue to be filled, and that we're asking God daily for more of his Spirit in our lives in order to guide us, in order to speak through us, to perform signs and wonders, and that's all for God's glory, isn't it? Not for our own. And I feel really weak a lot of the time. I don't know about you guys. Weak and frail, but God knows that, and he is gracious, and he gives me and you guys what we need, doesn't he? But he also tells us to ask for more. So he says in Matthew 7 verse 7 to 8, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. So are we continually asking to be filled, or are we kind of running out and doing life and then becoming burnt out and wondering why? God loves us, doesn't he? God loves you, and he wants to give more of himself to you. He's not a father that holds things back. He is a father who wants to give, as he says in Matthew 7. And he wants to give in order that his name is glorified through us. So that's his aim overall, that his name is glorified. And that was his plan from the beginning, that he would be glorified on this earth. So let's keep asking God to fill us with his Spirit for us to demonstrate his love, wisdom and power on this earth. God loves it when you go to people who are different from you and engage with them. And he will help you to do it when you do that. And throughout all of what I've said, we need God's Spirit in order to help us to do all those things. And God loves you even when you're being persecuted and when you're suffering. He wants to use those moments, those times in our lives to build his kingdom in order that he is glorified and that people see when we're suffering what our foundations are, which is him, isn't it? So I'm just going to pray for us as we finish. with what we've heard this morning, and then we're just going to have a bit of time to respond. God, I thank you that you are with us all the time. I thank you that you use our suffering and persecution for your glory. I thank you that you weep with us when we are struggling. And I pray if there's anyone here who is in one of those times, God, would you just really make it clear to them how you're using that in their life, how you, just work through that in your spirit, God. And I thank you that you give us the tools to engage with people who are different to us. I thank you that is our mission on this earth, to show people more of yourself, and not to be comfortable, but to move forward in mission in your name. I pray you would fill us again today, continually, that we can do all those things in your strength. Amen.
I mean, yeah, as Miriam said, we're going to respond. So if you want to stand, just to encourage you to just maybe put out your hands. It's just a sense of, I want to receive from you, God. I want to receive what you've got. And we're just gonna wait on God for a few minutes. As Miriam said, actually, we can't be saved without the Holy Spirit coming into our lives. But there is this sense in the Bible that there's this second empowering. Whether that's the moment you were saved, or whether that was years later. Or maybe that's not happened at all for you. If that's not happened at all, if you can't actually put your finger on, actually, I was filled, I was empowered by the Holy Spirit. Why don't you ask God right now, God, I want that. I want that. I want that. Maybe you have. Maybe you're like Miriam. You know, you can say, actually, when I was 21 or whatever, I was empowered by the Holy Spirit. Actually, I love that what Miriam said. Actually, it's not about remembering a day. Actually, there's no point saying 20 years ago I was filled with the Holy Spirit and nothing's happened since. Actually, we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit right now. We want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit to reach those people, to reach the people like the Samaritans, to reach our neighbors, to reach our town that we live in, for God to move us, to stir our hearts, to pray. We need the Holy Spirit to be acting in power in our lives. So right now, why don't you just between you and God, just tell it. God, I need you. God, I want you. God, I want your kingdom to come, and I need you. Come, God.
Thank you for listening. For more information, downloads, and podcasts, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.